of the Day of Grace, or a discourse concerning the possibility and fear of its being passed before death, showing the groundless doubts and mistaken apprehension of some as to their being finally forsaken and left of God, with the dangerous symptoms and approaches of others to such a sad state. By John Schauer, published in the year 1694. Sermon 1. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. The Jews have a tradition that at stated times of the year, God does lament and complain over their ruined temple at Jerusalem, that temple that was once the seat of his glory, and the place of his special residence for so long a time. Their own value and affection for it made them fondly imagine that God himself could not behold its ashes and dissolution without resentment, not considering that the wickedness of the people called by his name and entrusted with the privileges of his house had provoked his most righteous severity to lay it waste. This is a weak and groundless fancy of the carnal Jews. We have other measures whereby to judge of the blessed God. We are fully assured that his thoughts are not as ours in such manners, that it is a far sadder spectacle in his eye to behold the hypocrisy and carnality of those that worship in his temple than to see it laid in ruins, a far more dismal sight to behold the offers of his grace refused and slighted, to have the invitations of the gospel and the glad tidings of peace rejected by those who can be saved no other way, and who must perish if they neglect this great salvation. To see multitudes of such continue under the power of sin, willfully choosing the way of destruction, and hardening their own hearts against all the gracious methods of their recovery, this and the judgment of God, who judges righteous judgment, is by far the most astonishing and deplorable object. For we never read of God's complaining of anything so much as of this. And how often, and in what passionate expressions does he complain of the obstinacy, unteachableness, and unwillfulness of the Jews, his ancient people? Oh, that they were wise! Oh, that they would consider! How long will you not be purged? When shall it once be? Why will you die? And so on. And the prophet Isaiah introduces Christ and his apostles complaining to the like purpose. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53 verse 1. This was that which our compassionate Redeemer resented even to tears concerning Jerusalem in the days of his flesh, when he beheld the city and wept over it, saying in Luke 19 verses 41 and 42, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, and so on. And in the verse following the text in Psalm 81, verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened to me and walked in my ways. This is the subject matter of the complaint of these words, which is attended with the threatening of one of the heaviest judgments that can be inflicted. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up. Here is first a most reproaching complaint. Secondly, a most terrible threatening. The complaint is in the 11th verse, my people would not hearken to my voice. The most significant words are used to awaken shame and indignation in the guilty persons against themselves for refusing to hearken to the voice of God. First, their fault is aggravated from their near relation to God. My people, Israel, the beloved nation, my peculiar people, favored above the rest of the world with many special advantages, they did not hearken to me. Secondly, from their willfulness, they would not hearken to me, they would none of me. For though the first expression in the Hebrew be only thus, my people did not hearken to me, yet the later words, they would none of me, lays the blame upon their own willfulness, and sufficiently justifies our translation of it. It is aggravated, thirdly, from what their not hearkening to God's voice implied and carried in it, that they would none of God. They refused to have God for their God. They did not care for any relation to Him, or acquaintance with Him, or instruction from Him, or happiness by Him. They would none of me. Secondly, to this complaint in the 11th verse is subjoined a terrible threatening in verse 12. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, to walk in their own counsels. In the Hebrew, both expressions are in the future, that for their former provocations God would do so, and the latter is a consequence of the former. To walk in their counsels is a fruit of their being given up to their own heart's lusts. There are two things may be collected as the sum of both verses to be discoursed of from them. First, that it is a manner of just complaint and reproach when a people or person will not hearken to the voice of God. Secondly, that for such willful persons to be given up to their own heart's lusts is to be left of God to walk in their own counsels is one of the most fearful judgments that can be threatened or inflicted in this world. Something I would speak to the former, though in order to the latter, which is principally designed. And what subject more seasonable or more likely to be useful to those who have the voice of God repeated to them week after week, with such frequency and variety as you have it in this city? First, that it is a manner of just complaint and reproach for any people, a person, not to hearken to the voice of God. And here it will be proper to show, 1. What it is, not to hearken to the voice of God. And number 2, how this appears to be such just manner of complaint from God and reproach to us who are guilty of it. First, what it is not to hearken to the voice of God. By the voice of God here, we are to understand that of His word, as is manifest from Jeremiah 7, verses 23 and 28 verses, the thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. But they did not hearken, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and imaginations of their own evil hearts. Therefore you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord your God. His instructing and informing voice is here meant, that which discovers the nature of God and our duty, the wretched state of our case by the first apostasy, and the method of our recovery to the image and life of God and communion with Him. It is also His commanding voice, to the authority whereof we all owe utmost obedience and subjection. It is that voice of God which warns us of our danger, invites us to terms of peace and reconciliation, direct us what we ought to do that we may be saved, and so on. And have we not all the obligation in the world to hearken to this voice? Carefully to attend to it, to consider its authority, to make a judgment about its necessity and importance, about the reasonableness and advantages of our obedience, and so on. Now, there be many that openly and expressly refuse to hearken to this voice, but the number is greater of such who do it virtually and in effect, either by the groundless cavils and objections against the word of God, or by their frivolous excuses and foolish delays of complying with it, or by obeying the contrary dictates of the flesh and the world, and hearkening to the voice of Satan, by all which they manifest their unwillingness to hearken to the voice of God. But secondly, how does this appear to be such a manner of just complaints and reproach? To this purpose we may consider, whose voice it is you refuse to hearken to? The voice of God, by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the world, the brightness of His Father's glory, the express image of His person. If disobedience to the word spoken by angels received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect and slight and will not hearken to that word of salvation which began to be spoken by our Lord Himself? See, therefore, says the Apostle, that you refuse not Him that speaks, For they did not escape who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. I might amplify this by considering the authority, the veracity, the wisdom, the kindness and condescension of him that speaks, and to whom we are called and obliged to hearken. I might aggravate it by considering how all our senses and our reason, our power of hearing and understanding are all from him, and how often he has heard our voice when we cry to him in our distress, and how ready he is to hear us at every time of need, when none else can help or save us, and how severely he can punish our refusal, for in his hand is our life and breath and all our ways. It is he who has power to save or to destroy, and shall we refuse to hearken to his voice? Yea, further, he designs our good and intends our happiness by what he speaks. He can have no accession to his own by our felicity, and might glorify himself in our ruin, if we decline the invitations of his mercy and refuse to hearken to his voice. Secondly, consider not only who it is that speaks, but what kind of voice it is. How gentle, how obliging, how beneficent and condescending. He does not now speak to us with majestic terror and thunder and lightning with such an amazing voice as upon Mount Sinai to the people of the Jews, when he made the mountain shake and the people tremble, and even Moses himself exceedingly to do so, but employs messengers like ourselves to speak in his name. He considers our weakness and the necessity of our case and promises to accompany the ordinary preaching of the gospel with the power of his Spirit. That the great and necessary truths published, explained, and pressed by a serious ministry shall be the power of God to salvation. He requires those that are entrusted with this work to instruct, to exhort, to warn and reprove, to beseech and entreat you in the name of Christ, with earnestness and importunity, that you would not receive the grace of God in vain, that you would be reconciled to God, praying you in Christ's stead that you would be so, lest the things that concern your peace should be forever hid from your eyes. Thirdly, consider who they are that are said to refuse to hearken to the voice of God. My people Israel, my firstborn, more nearly related to me, more peculiarly favored and privileged by me than the rest of the world. We Christians succeed in their privileges, not only as domestic servants, but as children visibly related to God as our Father by the covenant of grace. And shall not children receive the instruction of a parent? A stubborn son that refused to hearken to the voice of his natural parent was under the law to be stoned to death, and all the men in the city were to have a hand in bringing such a monster to that deserved punishment. Fourthly, that the complaint and reproach is just will appear by considering what is connected with it and the words that immediately follow. Israel would none of me, that is, they will not hearken to my voice. They declare they will have none of me. God offers himself to enter into a covenant and to be your God. Only obey my voice, and I will be so. But they inquire not after him. There is none that says, where is God, my Maker? They will have none of me. In other words, they will not have me to be their Lord and ruler. They will not have me to be their portion and chief good. It is plain they will not, because they refuse my teachings and guidance, they will not hearken to my voice. Now this being duly attended to will sufficiently justify the divine severity, verse 12, towards such who will not hearken to the voice of God. For by this they do in effect bid him depart from them. They tell him we desire not the knowledge of your ways. And if hereafter he should bid them depart from him into everlasting fire, with the workers of iniquity, the sentence would not be more dreadful than righteous. If ye say, depart from me, you unthankful despisers of my grace, I would have instructed and sanctified and saved you, but you would not. I called, but you refused and turned a deaf ear. I exhorted and beseeched and entreated you to have pity on yourselves in time, but you would not hearken to my voice. I faithfully warned you of your danger, but you made light of it. I offer to be your God and to make you happy and blessed forever, if you would but accept my offer, but you would have none of me. Therefore, if he should speak to them hereafter in his wrath, and vex them in a sore displeasure, if he then be deaf to their cries, who now refuse to hearken to his voice, their sentence will be just. And no less would it be if God should inflict a heavy doom mentioned in this text, which is the beginning of hell, where it continues without remedy, and timely relief is not admitted. Such as will not hearken to the voice of God, the language of whose heart is thereby manifest that they will none of him. God, by giving them up justly, gives them up to their own heart's lust and leaves them to walk in their own destructive counsels. And this brings me to consider the second proposition, that for willful sinners to be given up to their own heart's lusts and to be left of God to walk in their own counsels is one of the most tremendous judgments that can be threatened or inflicted in this world. First, what is it for God to give up any to their own heart's lusts? Secondly, what is his usual method of inflicting such a judgment? Thirdly, in what does the terror and dread of the judgment appear? Or what considerations will manifest this to be such a dismal judgment? What I shall speak under these three heads will make way for the practical application. I must grant that there is an unsearchable depth in the divine judgments, especially in its methods of severity toward the souls of men. And therefore, when we have gone as far as Scripture and experience will direct and lead us, we must yet cry out, "Oh, the bottomless depths of the divine counsels, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Romans 11:33. However, we must hold to this, that all of his works are perfect, and that he is a God of truth and without iniquity, and just and right is he, Deuteronomy 32:4. And it is remarkable that this is spoken after a terrible expression a little before concerning the Jews, that after seeing the signs and wonders and miracles that God had wrought among them, yet has he not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day? Deuteronomy 29:3-4. But whatever obscurity there may be in the manner, yet such a thing as God's leaving men to themselves must be acknowledged. Yea, is pouring out a spirit of slumber and deep sleep upon men, closing their eyes in righteous judgment, after they have willfully shut them. Mark 4:12. Never was any people so punished in this manner as the nation of the Jews. After having long resisted the Spirit, neither word nor rod could awaken them, but the things of their peace were hid from their eyes. But we must not conceive of this as an act merely of will and pleasure in God, without any respect to their former sin, but consider it as an act of righteous judgment upon great provocation. This doom never goes before the fault. When they will not be purged, they are left to be filthy still. After long striving and resisting, God lets them alone. We must view it as something judicial towards those who had highly deserved it, by formal refusals of his grace and disobeying his voice. And therefore, when God has said in the 4th of Exodus to harden Pharaoh, let us consider who he was and what he had done. Was he not only guilty of the most profane contempt of God? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Exodus 5:2. And was he not guilty of the most barbarous injustice and cruelty against the people of God? Had he not for many years oppressed and enslaved them? Were not he and his subjects resolved to destroy those whom God resolved to preserve? He had 3 times said to have hardened his own heart, Exodus 8:15-32. In chapter 9:34, though he had sufficient means of conviction by Aaron's rod swallowing up those of the magicians, Exodus 7:12, and by the magicians being nonplussed in their art, concerning the judgment of lice, Exodus 8:18, and they themselves were smitten with boils, Exodus 9:11-12. And now and then Pharaoh had some relentings, chapter 9:27, chapter 10:16-17. So the Jews in our Savior's time, concerning whom the like expressions are used, they were such as hated the light and would not accept of Christ or his forerunner the Baptist, but said of both that they were possessed of a devil. In this case, we may use the apostle's expression, "Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance?" Romans 3:5. God forbid. Here indeed is very dismal severity, but there is no shadow of unrighteousness. This being premise, we may consider first what these lusts of men's hearts are. Secondly, what it is to be given up judicially to them. The lusts of our hearts, to which some are given up by God, may comprehend the false imaginations and undue conceptions of things that are framed in the soul concerning God and ourselves, sin and duty, happiness and misery, and so on, and our irregular desires and inclinations, with all the wicked projects and contrivances of the soul, concerning the gratifying and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, for God to give up any man to these lusts, so as not to hinder them from walking in their own counsels, is not to be supposed as if he gave his approving consent that they should obey these lusts, not that he gave them leave to sin or approve what they did in serving divers lusts, but that which is chiefly comprehended in it is, first, that such persons are cast out of God's special protection and care, and so are exposed to wander and go astray, to walk as a lamb in a large place, and so are more easily assaulted and overcome by the devil, who seeks whom he may destroy. Secondly, that they are left of God under the dominion and power and tyranny of their own lust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that hears, let him hear. And he that forbears, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house, so that the restraints and checks that they formerly were under by the motions of his spirit or by external providence should not longer hinder them in the prosecution of their lust. They shall not be smitten any more, nor were their way hedged up with thorns. The Spirit of God shall not strive with them any more, at least not to such a degree as formerly. Nay, further, we read of men being given up after sins against light to a reprobate, unteachable mind, to vile affections, to unnatural lusts, yea, delivered up to strong delusions of Satan, that they may believe lies, that they may be damned. But remember, this is an act of justice and righteousness in God. For the persons thus given up are described to be such as would not receive the truth and the love of it. That there is such a judgment as this, besides the express testimonies of Scripture, is manifest by sad experience. For what tolerable account can be given otherwise of the generality of professing Christians, with whom the sense of duty, the honor of Christ, the interests of his kingdom have so little influence to a conscientious governing their heart and lives? Yea, how else is it that notwithstanding mercies and judgments, notwithstanding providential warnings and gracious calls, notwithstanding many convictions and resolutions and good beginnings, notwithstanding many severe rebukes for past backslidings, and some experience how evil and bitter a thing it is, and has been, to forsake God, that yet in despite of God and conscience and all these obstacles in their way, many have forsaken the way of righteousness and wallowed again in the pollutions of the world after they had escaped it. And whatever hazard they run by it, whatever difficulties they meet in their way, whatever methods have been used to recover and save them, yet on they will go. And from a seeming zeal for God and godliness, and constant daily exercise of the principal duties of religion in their families and closets, they come at last to live without any of these, in a total neglect of such duties, and in allowed practices of drunkenness, uncleanness, and unrighteousness. with a contempt of the means of their conversion, and a secret enmity against the true interest of Christ in the world, and against the serious profession and power of godliness. My friends, the case of such apostates, and a more common degeneracy of many others after good and hopeful beginnings, who ascend themselves into a quiet, peaceful conscience, or rather into stupidity and hardness of heart, notwithstanding a daily commission of great abominations, the deplorable case, I say, of such persons and the frequency of such cases makes it manifest that there is such a thing as men being left of God and given up to their own heart's lusts. But remember, I call it a deplorable case, not an irrecoverable one, for I do not think, as to all such persons, that their day of grace is past, that the things of their peace are so hid from their eyes that it is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. There are degrees of God's forsaken men. There is a total, and there is a partial obduracy and hardness of heart. But I shall speak more of this afterwards. We should secondly consider by what method God does, for the most part, proceed to inflict and execute such a judgment as this. But thirdly, for the present, let us briefly consider the severity and terror of this judgment. According to the degrees of this punishment inflicted on any, so is the wretchedness of their case in proportion to be estimated. For a man to be totally left to the hardness and obduracy of his own heart, there is no judgment in this world so severe, and therefore, says Dr. John Owen, it is never executed but towards those that are habitually and obstinately wicked, and do out of choice harden themselves in their sins. You may consider the dread and horror of such a judgment by reading Proverbs 1 verse 23, Hebrews 10 26, and so on. Very much may be gathered from Luke 19 41 and 42, where we have a most significant representation of such a dismal case, in our Lord's affectionate bewailing the misery of Jerusalem, as forsaken and left of God. He beheld the city and mingled his lamentations over it with his tears, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known, even you at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. He knew how deplorable the condition of such persons must be, and what was due to so great a calamity, or he would not have lamented it with tears. He knew the aggravation of their guilt and the severity of the divine justice and the value of immortal souls and the depths of misery into which such guilty sinners are sinking. He perfectly knew these things, or he would not have bestowed tears upon this occasion, and which is yet more dreadful to consider. When persons are become incurably obstinate and impenitent to perdition, the Redeemer's tears may express his compassion, but will not abate their misery or assuage their torment. They that have rejected and despised his mercy and trampled upon his blood shall yet have his tears of compassion. The former would have saved them, but the latter only bewails their folly and their misery, what they have lost because they would not be saved. They neglected God's season, and he departed. It is impossible for me to describe the horror of their case, with whom matters are come to this end, that God resolves to let them alone, to give them up into the hands of their own counsels, to leave them to their own hearts' lusts, to the dominion and tyranny of their vile affections and inclinations, that they shall be holden in the cords of their own iniquity, and without further instruction or restraint in the midst of their folly, be left of God to go astray, Proverbs 5, verses 22 and 23, when because they would not be purged, till the divine fury be made to rest upon them, God will let them alone and say, if they will go on to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, even let them do it. If they will harden their hearts, if they will die, if they are so intent upon their own ruin, is that they refuse my counsel and slight my reproofs and resist my spirit and hate to be reformed. Let them take their course. Let them walk in the ways of their own heart and in the sight of their eyes. Let them prosecute their own foolish choice. I will do nothing to hinder it. My gospel shall not instruct and heal them. My spirit shall not to any good purpose longer strive with them. That which is the savor of life and the power of God to salvation to others shall have a deadly savor to them. No words can express the horror of such a case. In such a case as possible, but we have no certain rule given us in which to determine our judgment concerning any particular person so as to enable us to say positively, this is a sad condition of such a man or such a woman. But because many fear it is their own case, and the person who by a letter desired me to preach on this subject is afraid lest things may already become to this issue, I will not now close without some application. In passing over several uses that may be made of this, I shall hence take occasion to exhort to three things. First, to take heed not to pass a definitive sentence against yourselves concerning the state of your own souls as to this judgment. Secondly, however, to apprehend the danger of approaching to it, if you are under any ill symptoms of that kind, and beware of those things that have a tendency to so sad a doom. Thirdly, diligently to improve the means you are yet under by the warning of the word, convictions of conscience, and the motions of the divine spirit that you may effectually prevent it. That as it is not your case for the present, it may never be so. When your breath is in your nostrils, and the day of your life and your day of grace may both be ended before tomorrow morning, should not the kindness of God overcome you? Did mercy is offered to such returning backsliders, should it not be a melting, transporting thought for such as you to consider that Christ invites you to come to him if you are weary and heavy laden and promises rest? Read Judges, the 10th chapter, to the end for your encouragement, where God, having delivered his people, and they yet forsook him, and has said that he would deliver them no more, but bid them go to the gods they had chosen. But they cried to him, and turned from their evil ways, and his soul was grieved for them, and he did deliver them. They cried heartily, Lord, do to us what seems you good, only deliver us. So do you in like manner. And there is yet hope. Go in secret and tell him that it is the desire of your souls now to return to him. Beg his sanctifying spirit with utmost importunity. Plead the virtue of the blood of Christ. Say to him, Lord, do with me what you will. Afflict me how you please. Strip me of all my pleasant things, if that may serve the ends of your glory. Only do not let your Holy Spirit forsake me. Only deliver me out of the hands of my lusts. Break these, my chains. Knock off these fetters. Save me from my sins and from your wrath. Accept me for your covenant servant. Write your law upon my heart, that I may walk in your ways, and whatever you give me or whatever you deny me, Lord, for Jesus Christ's sake, never give me up to my own heart's lusts, that I should be left to walk in my own counsels. Amen.